If you would, why don't you turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. That's where we're picking up our study tonight, Numbers chapter 15. We'd also like to, as we get started, welcome those who are just listening and maybe have been at a distance from the Lord. This is a great opportunity to get reconnected with God and really come to the fountain, man, and experience everlasting life fresh and new. It's new every day for us, and we want to enjoy that. So tonight, as we begin in chapter 15, a lot of things to think about. As we kind of concluded chapter 14, I wanted to just real quick overview of some of the things we talked about the life of faith as the spies went in to go to the promised land. The promised land was just that. It was and is the promised land. It was the place that was promised to God's people. And God's people had been delivered from Egypt and have been on this journey for a year plus now. And it's time to enter into the fullness of what God has for them. They knew this going into it. They knew that this was their destination. And somehow they got in this conversation with God, and God agreed to this idea, which was really the people's idea. It was not God's original plan, but it was the people's idea to send these spies out. The spies go out. They check out the land. Now, none of us, as we've talked before, can remember any of the 10 spies that gave a bad report. You know, they were the people that were of unbelief and didn't have faith, and just fear gripped them, and they freaked out, basically. And it freaked out everybody else in the group, except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb had a good report, and they gave that good report to Moses and to the other people, and they tried to encourage them, let's just go in. Yeah, there's giants in the land, just like there is in our lives. We're faced difficulties, but the life of promise is that life in the Spirit, that life where is just being dependent on God, letting God lead our lives for His purpose and for His glory, and trusting Him at His word. He said, go in and possess the land. Now, they got scared because of the bad report, and we talked about all this, you know, how dangerous that can be. You know, we need to be people of faith. We don't want to be naysayers, because naysayers starts leading to more naysayer thinking, and it's dangerous. That's not godly. That's not faith. That's fear. And we've learned that, man, we really want to try and move forward, acknowledging sometimes that, yeah, there are giants in the land. Yeah, I am a little bit intimidated by this. But God, I'm going to trust you. Now we go into courage. Faith conquers fear. And that's what we want to remember. Faith conquers fear. If we move forward, we start to trust God, and God starts, the fear just kind of gets absorbed by faith. And it's just a wonderful thing that God's done for us as Christians, and we need to enjoy it. We need to walk in it, experience it, and exercise our faith, you know. Don't get spiritual atrophy where it just kind of goes dormant, you know. But, you know, you're going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged. And so that was kind of chapter 14. And because they did not enter in, because they were gripped with fear, didn't do as the Lord had asked, we can think that this was pretty harsh situation from our perspective, because we know we blow it. We sin. We miss the mark. It happens to us. And we look at this and we say, wow, man, God was really, you know, this was kind of harsh, the situation, because he wouldn't, you know, 40 years now, they're going to have to wander in the wilderness. You know, those 20 years and above would not enter in to the fullness of what God had. Their carcasses were going to be strewn across the wilderness over a 40-year period. That whole generation was going to be lost in the wilderness in that sense. Now, we can think that's kind of harsh. I can kind of think that, you know, at first glance, at first contemplation. But really, was it in perspective, since God knows everything? God knew what the people were about. God knew everything about how they were going to handle themselves. Why don't you turn with me to Amos real quickly. Amos chapter 5. Interesting scripture. It kind of, you know what their instructions were, right? They were to be worshipers of God. They were to do the sacrifices. They were to fulfill those things that were laid out for them in Leviticus. Remember, as we'd gone through Leviticus, those things, these instructions they got at Mount Sinai, remember, as the Ten Commandments came down. And they were to live in these instructions. Remember that? They were to live in the laws of the Lord. They were to follow these things. But is that what happened? Think about this with me. Is that what happened? When you read what Amos says here in reflection in verse 25 of chapter 5. He says, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?" While you wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, God's asking through the prophet, "Did you offer those sacrifices? You also carried all this, the king there, their idols from the king, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves." He says, "In this whole time period, you never worshiped me the way I asked for you to worship me." You know, it's interesting. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 also has this same type of reflection. That's interesting. He has the same contemplation and the same word that he shares with the people of Israel. Hey, during that whole period of time, did you really worship? Did you do what, you know, did you offer the sacrifices? Did you live like you were supposed to live? Now, you would think after you get busted, right? God busts them for not, you know, doing what they're supposed to do by entering into the promised land. Now they've got this 40-year march out in the wilderness wandering. And yet still, they were in rebellion against the Lord. It was their heart. What is your problem? What is my problem? God doesn't have any problems, but what is the problem? There were problems with us. You know, we need to get right with God. God is right, and he is holy and perfect, as we've just been worshiping through song, you know, and acknowledging that truth. We want to get our lives lined up with God and God's word and God's ways. And so God tells him, man, you know, you're not going to be able to enter in. And really, it doesn't seem very unreasonable when you see the fact that this whole time that they wander, they get into idol worship and all this stuff anyway, and they don't even offer sacrifices during this time period. So, as we kind of get started tonight and we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb." So, one, God tells him, listen, you're going to have to do the wilderness wandering deal for 40 years. Has God ever told you, hey, there's just something that, you know, is really on your heart, and but he just says, you know, no? I mean, it happens. God does say no. We have a dad that loves us and knows what's best for us, and God does sometimes say no to things. And he's not going to withhold any good thing from you as his child. That's true. But there are things in our minds, in our hearts, that we might desire or purpose or something. And, you know, God just says no to us. It's best to trust God. They when God said no, you're not going to enter the land, you go in the wandering. You remember what happened at the tail end of chapter 14? They decided, based on their feelings, hey, we're sorry about this, so now we're going to go in and do what you told us to do. Please trust God at his word. When he says no, just stick with it. It doesn't mean the end of all things. It just means no for that matter. And it's better to yield to that than force your own will and impose yourself on God's plan for your life. That's really what we're going to start talking about, because chapters 15 through 25 now are really the beginnings of this wandering time. This time kind of disconnected from things a little bit, not knowing that they're not going to enter into the fullness. And there's a lot to glean from this chapter. It's difficult sometimes because we're watching God deal with things as a loving father. It is interesting to me that God throws out that word of encouragement at the very beginning. Hey, but when you get to the land, you know, think about it. If you're 18, 17, 16, 19, somewhere in that range, and you got pretty good comprehension of just what happened, you know, what just happened and what went on, and you got good understanding of that, and you think, wow, you know, great. I mean, you remember from age, 14 to 16. Well, maybe not in Kansas here, but in certain states, you can't get your license for a while. And, 16 years old, and that 2-year period from 14 to 16, it seems like an eternity. You're so desirous of getting in there and getting your driver's license and so on. Well, can you imagine being that age and staring down the barrel of the wilderness for the next 40 years? Wow. Sweet. Sign me up for that missionary trip, It's just kind of like, oh, man. But God says, he reminds him, he encourages him, he gives him that hope that, hey, so you know what? When you get to the land, do this. You're not going to be maybe even led in this way by your forefathers. They may not, because he knows, and this is kind of interesting too. On top of it, it's fairly detailed instructions that he starts to give about these offerings, even a little more detailed than some of the things that we got out of Leviticus regarding this portion. And you think about that, and you think, wow, okay. God's wanting them to grab a hold of, hey, it's not over completely. God is still God. God still loves them. God still wants to work in their lives. Failure is a part of life. And we're going to kind of go through some things that I think are somewhat difficult sometimes, because we've got to talk about failure that we didn't intend. Failure that we knew we shouldn't have done, and now we've experienced something because we chose something that was unwise. And we're going to talk about those different aspects of sin tonight. And I know that's not real easy, but believe me, there's a great silver lining in this as we wrap it up tonight. There's some great stuff to learn from this. So it's not without hope, but we have to get through part of this to get to the other part of it. We have to acknowledge that, the Bible mirrors for you, for me, for all of us, the Bible as it's held up for us, it mirrors who I really am. Not who I want to be in my mind or who I talk myself into thinking I am, but it mirrors my real character, my real frailties, my failures, my sin. It really shows me who I really am. And that's part of the Word of God, but the Word of God is also very loving toward us, as a loving father writes to us and lets us know, assures us. Isn't that a word of encouragement and assurance to those younger folks that, hey, listen, you're going to enter into the promised land. And when you do, when you get there, man, that's encouraging. It's going to be a long haul for 40 years. But when we get there, man, look at what God's going to do. And gives them instructions on how to handle themselves and the way to do things. So in the midst of failure, God still wants to speak to us. This is on the heels of some pretty tragic stuff scripturally for the people of God. And I don't think we're really that different. We miss the mark. We fail. What you and I do with failure is so important. How we perceive life, how we perceive failure. Do we try and just cover it up? Do we own up to it? Do we really realistically look at how things go so that we can grow and develop from that? God's still speaking to them. God's still giving them instruction. God's still giving them even further instruction, full well knowing that they're not going to be doing these sacrifices that he's talking about. Think about that. That's pretty radical. I think it's important. So God's still speaking. That's the key. God's still speaking even after failure. God's still wanting to speak things into our lives. So what should we do? These here, as we see, kind of stopped up their ears, basically. They became stiff-necked, rigid in their own views. But that's not the posture we're to take as God's people, God's children. We should be open and receptive to God's purpose and God's plan, because God still wants to speak. God still wants to move. God still wants to do something in and through all of these events. One of the things that we can learn from this, because experience, someone once said, experience is the best teacher. But I like the rest of that thought. Experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. Man, I like that thought. Experience is a great teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. That's why the Bible talks about all these things that were written for our admonition, for our help, for our correction. God has saved all these scriptures to help us, that we might grow and develop in our walk with the Lord. So as we kind of think about this, knowing that this is an adulterous people, ultimately, knowing that they're going to wander for these 40 years and really get distant from the Lord and experience very little fellowship with God, yet God still speaks all the way through this, and God's still doing something through the circumstances. And I think that's something worth contemplating and thinking about. Are God's purposes going to be destroyed by yours and my failure? I don't think so. That's kind of encouraging to me. Did they experience all the blessing that they were supposed to have? No. You think that's possible for us too? That we could maybe forestall some of the blessing of God? That's possible. By our decisions, by the way we handle ourselves. Yeah, that could happen. But we really can't destroy God's purpose ultimately in our lives. You know, you kind of think, well, what really is God's ultimate purpose? What's he really ultimately wanting to do? I think there's a real quick explanation. If you flip with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 9. We'll pick it up in verse 7. God's ultimate purpose. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now verse 8, in which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. In other words, that it's been unveiled. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's really God's ultimate purpose, is to gather everything into and under one person, the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're being shaped, molded, conformed into the image of God. That's what we're being conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, isn't that God's purpose? Isn't that his plan for all believers? And that no matter what mess up we have, if we live our life in Christ, we're trying to follow the Lord, we're aspiring to walk with him, no matter how many times we mess it up, no matter what happens, we might thwart some of the blessing that could have been coming our way because we got sidetracked with this or sidetracked with that. But the ultimate purpose will be achieved, won't it? Because one day we're going to leave this earthly tent, this body, and get our new heavenly body and be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate destination, and all things will be brought together in him. What a great day that's going to be. What an exciting day that's going to be. What a hope we have beyond all other peoples of the earth as Christians. What a hope we have that one day, you know, as many know who've been struggling with illness and all the things this last few months, you know, and the issues with economic things and trying to just get through the holidays and all the stuff that can go on. Man, we have this wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. And so all things, that's the ultimate destination. So that purpose isn't going to be thwarted. God's purpose is going to be completed. And that's something encouraging to me. But I'm also interested in being in a place where God can bless. I want to be used by the Lord. We want to be used by the Lord. As Christians, that's our hope, is to be in a place where we're experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. The real blessing is just to be used by God, really, I think. That's really the blessing, is to know not only that we have everlasting life, but the one who gave us everlasting life is moving in and through our lives. There's no greater blessing than to be used by the living God, to know that the Creator is flowing through your life to accomplish his purpose and his plans. Tremendous blessing just gets poured out on our lives as we just yield ourselves over to him. But because we fail, because they fail, it's not going to stop the ultimate destination. You're going to get into the promised land. And when you get there, some details about how some of the sacrifices are to be done. And some more information. I'm going to keep speaking to you. I'm going to keep, you know, caring for you. I'm going to treat you with some form of respect. You're my people. You know, I love you. You know, even though we're not always faithful, God is always faithful. He can't deny himself. Isn't that great to know? You see what kind of peace and assurance we can have if we just trust God? By faith, we just rely and relax in him and know that God's plans, we can be in the place where the blessing can happen in our lives as we are yielded to him, to his purpose. Let's read quickly through this because we kind of went pretty detailed through most of this offering, these offerings and stuff, but we'll read through it in verse 6. Or, for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma before the Lord. And none of this did they do. Think about that. None of this did they do while they're in the wilderness wandering. What a bummer, huh? You know, that they just didn't yield to God in the midst of. So what's our best bet? You know, you think about what's the best thing for us to do? Even if we have experienced failure, what's the best thing for us to do? To yield to the Lord. To just let God have his way. To still worship. You know, one of the things that's great about worship is it's a one way that we can offer up that sacrifice of praise. When we really worship the Lord, not because we're trying to get something from him, not because we have to, but just to honor him because he's worthy of it. That's a sacrifice of praise. Not wanting to receive necessarily anything. It's hard to really enter into worship and not receive from the Lord because he's just so gracious and such a God that's full of blessing and wonder and joy. There's no doubt. But there are times, I think, when just because we're in this human frame, our demeanor we're just not in that state of mind. You know, we just don't have that perspective and it's just harder to enter in. You know, we kind of know what I'm saying. That happens to us sometimes. But that's the time when I'm not feeling anything that I can offer up that sacrifice of praise. God, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of the fruit of my lips. You deserve it. And I want to praise you and I want to honor you because you're worthy of it. Man, that's so great. God really receives that and it's good. So as they offered these, or were to be offering these things up, in verse 11, thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, and for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, you shall do with every one according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. No, this is for the native born, those who are of the family of God. They were to do it this way. And those who wanted to join in, so they're given this future perspective. Those who want to join in, is there a different set of rules? Is there a different way for someone on the other side of the world to come to have everlasting life than the way that you get to have everlasting life? Is there a different way for someone foreign born in that sense? No, it's universal, isn't it? We have a universal God, and he's saying, this is the plan for the foreigners. This is the plan for the native born. It is all the same. No special treatment, no preferred arrangements. It's the same for everybody. He's an equal opportunity Savior. That's awesome. God loves us just the way we are and accepts us and wants to take us and change us no matter where we've been or what we've done. And that is such a blessing for every one of us. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma before the Lord. That was verse 13. Verse 14, and if a stranger dwells with you or whoever is among you throughout your generations and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. So it's the same. Everybody goes about it the same way. And I really think that's important for us today. Because today there's a lot of people that want to project these ideas that there's a lot of different ways to have relationship with God. And that's simply not true according to God's word. God's very clear about it. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we kind of close out this evening. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you. One ordinance is all the same. And you know what? That provides tremendous unity amongst the people. And that's really what we find is a uniting factor. Whenever we travel internationally and so on, or different parts of the country, when we travel, we find that that's the unifying factor, is the person of Jesus Christ. That his blood washed and cleansed their sin, just as his blood washed and cleansed my sin. You know, and that's the unifying factor. One ordinance, you know, one plan for all. Isn't that great to know and enjoy and experience? Man, what a blessing. One law in verse 16 and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. No preferential treatment, one format of how to go about things. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying in verse 17, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, again, remember, they just got busted for this whole, you know, fiasco going up and trying to, you know, take the hill, so to speak. And they just got beat down pretty bad and because they went without the Lord. They went without God. God wasn't in it, you know, and they missed the opportunity. And now it's time to sit back and rethink it, you know, and just follow the Lord. It's not going to help to compound it. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, again, God's speaking to them, when you come into the land in which I bring you. Again, that word of encouragement, that reinforcement for us, for them. Man, God's at work. God's still speaking. Then it will be, in verse 19, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. Again, they didn't do this stuff, but God's saying this is what you should be doing. This is what is going to benefit you. Offer up a heave offering. When you gather in your harvest, let's say, and you winnow, you know, your stuff, and you make some little cakes, right? You make this little bread. You're to offer up, you know, to give this heave offering, not the way some of you are thinking about heaving. This is just really just tossing it up in the air. How's that? You know? So that idea, tossing it up, you know, offering this up before God. Offer it up before the Lord and give it over to the Lord. And this is interesting as we read through this. It says, then it will be when you eat the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal. Not the last. Not the crumbs that you, after you chow down. It's a principle. And we've talked about this many times. It's a principle. It's the principle of first fruits, basically. And it's that idea of what is it that God would desire? What does he want us to do? And this has never changed because this principle was given forth in the very beginning. From the very beginning, what was the issue between Cain and Abel? What was the issue? God received the one and not the other, but why? One was just from the heart of the first of what he had and the best of what he had under the Lord. And the intent of that, of his offering, was received by God. And his brother despised him for it. So the idea from the very beginning of offering up our best, our first, those things that God entrusts to you, entrusts to me, offering those up to the Lord, this is a scriptural principle that follows all the way through the Word. You remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They offered something up, but their heart, their motivation was not pure. And this is why Peter challenged them both. And they had conspired together. They agreed together to go about it. And husbands and wives, we can't do that. We need to be godly. You know, we're not part of a good old boys club in that sense, you know, where just because we agree about it and that's the way that makes it okay. That's not what God's called us to do, you know? And they offered something up, and Peter said, well, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And the issue wasn't really just the lie. It's that you've sought to deceive by projecting that you were doing something that was very spiritual, but you really weren't, because you weren't obligated to do that. You know, a lot of people were selling stuff and just throwing it at the disciples' feet. It just kind of was this spontaneous thing that happened. They were kind of cast-offs from their society now as they became Christians, and their ability to engage in commerce was very difficult, and their social structure was very damaged because they became Christians. And so their need was to trust and rely on God, and they worked together. They helped each other out. Somebody was able to sell a piece of property, and if it benefited many, they were all blessed by that. And that was just a spontaneous thing that happened. But they tried to throw in and you say, yeah, here's all the money we received, but it wasn't. You know, it was hypocrisy was really the issue, right? And so here, God's just saying, hey, when you get in and you experience, you know, that great harvest and you start to make the cakes, man, present some before me. Offer it up as a heave. Just toss it up to the Lord and say thank you. Honor him, you know, with that. And this is really the principle here that's being said. You shall offer up, in verse 20, a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering, as a heave offering of the threshing floor. So shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord, a heave offering throughout your generations. So it's a principle. It's a concept that we should enjoy. It's something that we should experience. A lot of times we wonder why many times there's struggles, and it's not always the case, but sometimes there's struggles. And is this principle? I ask people, because see, I don't know who gives what or how they give or anything. I don't know those things in our ministry, and I'm thankful not to. I'm thankful I have godly guys around that keep track of all that stuff, and I'm not involved in that process. So I can speak very openly about all of this because I have no idea who does what or when and how or how much or anything. I don't know anything about it. I just know the end result number, you know. That's all I know, end result number. Not of individuals, of gross number, a total number of donations. And I know then the expenditures. But that's what I know. And we keep it that way because I can talk very openly and comfortably about that and can just teach through the Word. It's a protection for the pastor, you know, so that he can just be a pastor and teach the Word without confusion or without, you know, feeling like there's an alienation going on or anything. So it's what a blessing. That's awesome. But this idea, oftentimes I'll be able to ask people when they're struggling, so, hey, so have you been able to commit to this principle? Well, no. Well, pray about that. Work through that because it's God's plan, you know, and it's God wants to bless, but God wants us to be also obedient to His purpose and His ways of doing things. You know, this idea of tithing and stuff, people think, well, that's kind of legalistic, Pastor Jim. That's pretty kind of lawful and legalistic. Well, wait a minute, really. You know, that's something that goes way back from the very predates the law by quite a bit. So this idea of giving a tenth and honoring the Lord goes back to, you know, Abraham and Melchizedek. You know, it goes back, way predates the law. So it's not a legalistic thing. It's not a law thing. It's a God thing. The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. One tenth belongs to God. That's just it. We can argue about it, you know. And again, I think it's interesting. I've never heard anybody argue that it should be more. Anytime I've heard the discussion, it's always in the lesser, you know, side of it. Hey, I just believe in the 5% rule. Well, okay, man. That's not what it says in Malachi, is it? You know, chapter 3. You know, that's not what it says. It says, man, this is the one area that God says, test me on this. Let me prove who I am. Just test me on this. It's the only time he challenges us that way, to do that and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on your life that you wouldn't be able to contain it. Isn't that great to know that God honors those kind of things? And we're not giving to get, because that's God's anyway. He's just saying, I just love you and I'm going to honor my word. You know, isn't that great? And you know, it's not always just monetarily, is it? God blesses in so many wonderful ways. Look at the friendships and relationships that many of us have developed as believers with one another. And it's because of the love of God. God's opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings. And I think we just are the recipients of God's goodness and His grace. A principle to keep in mind. Again, these are these things that God knows they're not going to do, but is giving them instruction to do. He's still speaking to them about what manner, what happens to us sometimes. There's our choice in things, isn't there? We hear the Word of God, and we can choose. Am I going to be a recipient and a participant, you know? Am I going to participate in God's plan and the way He wants us to do things? Am I going to receive His Word and apply His Word and then receive the benefits of that? I think that's an awesome concept. Because I think here, God knows, you know, He's still speaking just like He speaks to you and me. Even when we're, you know, missing the mark on some stuff, God speaks to us. It's just better to line in with Him. The benefit is to line in with Him. Now, we get into some areas of unintentional sin. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of its goats as a sin offering. The idea here is that if you miss it, you know, God knows it, you know it, and even though it's unintentional, one thing that's great is there's covering for that. There's provision made for that. You see, for us, let's convert this into our time period, you know, as believers today. We miss the mark. If we miss the mark, God's grace, through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, washes and cleanses us of our sin, past, present, and future. Our sin is washed away. I do the joy dance every day over this. This is an exciting thing to me because I know I missed the mark. And I am so thankful that sin is done away with, and because sometimes I don't even know that I'm blowing it. I don't even know that I'm missing the mark. And then all of a sudden the Lord might reveal to you, you know, Jim, that was pretty lame. Wow. Okay. You know, that was sin, Jim. Oh gosh. Well, forgive me, Lord. I just, I don't know what happened. It just happened, you know, and I know it's taken care of. My son took care of that for you. And then, man, I just respond, you know, out of His grace, just respond and say, thank you, Lord. Once again, You've been so gracious toward me. But, you know, God's talking about something here regarding sin. And I think it's an interesting beginning to this wandering time to tell them that, hey, when you miss, and again, they don't offer these sacrifices. It's a bummer, isn't it? But there is a prescribed way, and you know our way. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why do you know that one so well, Pastor Jim? Because I recite that regularly throughout the course of a day. I remind God from His Word that He said that, and I claim that regularly. You know, I confess to You, Lord. And what is confession? Agreeing with God, agreeing with His Word and what He says. And you're going to hear, we're going to say this over and over again. Some of these things are going to be very redundant. But it's because it's important for us, because we do miss the mark. And it's unintentional sometimes. And when it's, and God knows and He loves us, and He's provided a means of covering, just as He did in this time period. So the priest shall make atonement, in verse 25, for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it should be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. Now, can we just claim everything's unintentional? I mean, that's an awesome thought. But in reality, can we really do it? We live in a society that wants to do that, you know? I had cloth diapers, and so that's why I'm like I am. Or, you know, I don't know what all the excuses come up with, you know, as it transfers out, you know. But there's a lot of things that go on that try and excuse. But the reality is, as a Christian, aren't you and I brand new people? We're brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You and I are a new person in Jesus Christ. And isn't that our life now? We're brand new in the Lord, and we're to have the, and we're to experience and enjoy this newness of life. That forgiveness that's ours in Him. If we do something and it's brought up before the Lord, and the Lord shows it to us, God reveals that to us, even though it was unintentional, it's good to confess it. Don't excuse it. Don't try and explain it. You know, just acknowledge it before the Lord, and God will help you work through it. They shall bring their offering in the middle of verse 25, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. And when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have how many laws about this? How many, you know, ways can you look at this? One law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and the stranger who dwells among them. All the same rules apply to everybody. Isn't that great? Gosh, God is so fair. In verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, you'll notice in your margin note, defiantly or with a high hand. We'll talk about that in just a second. Whether is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. So, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall completely be cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So, stiff penalty, huh, on some of these things. Stiff penalty for not going in and taking the promised land, 40 years of wandering. Now, stiff penalty for missing the mark, knowing full well, you know, there's sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, there's this stuff that, well, I didn't really realize that, you know, and then there's the transgression where I knew where the line was and I willfully disobeyed. I crossed over the line. And there's a difference because intent plays part of that. You know, your heart's intent, God knows. This is the thing. You could probably fool me about a lot of it, but God knows all of our hearts. That's why transparency is so important between us and the Lord. That's why I mentioned about what I did about the Word of God mirrors back for me who I really am, not who I want to perceive myself to be, but who I really am. And we all fail. We all miss the mark. But God loves us. Even though that happens, God loves us. And that's so wonderful to know. So, the unintentional and then the presumptuous. The presumptuous is that idea of defiantly doing something against God's will. Basically, I'm not doing what God's purposed. He said no, and now I've gone up on the mountain anyway, and, you know, we're going to attack the enemy, and God's not there, and we're going to get wiped out. It's a bad scene. And a lot of people get hurt and damaged, and, you know, sin has repercussions and repercussions and repercussions. I got a call the other day while I was traveling last week. I got a call from someone that I've known in a different area, part of the country. And they were so devastated by what was happening with someone else that I knew that had fallen prey to some sin issues. And they were so devastated by it. And their words were, wow, if this can happen to them, what hope is there for me? Literally bawling, undone over all of it. You think sin doesn't have a far-reaching arm, man? I'm telling you. And this is all distant, different parts of the country. And yet it affects the body of Christ. That's pretty intense, you know? And it's, the other was willful transgression. This wasn't, is in sin, in defiance. And its ramifications are just huge, you know? It's serious, serious stuff. This idea kind of comes from Exodus, when we saw them after they had left. You remember when they had left Egypt and this same concept was put forth and they just shook their hand at Pharaoh? They gave him the high hand, basically. They shook their hand, man, in defiance, man, you know, we're out of here, dude. You've messed with us plenty of times now. You might remember when we read through that when we were in Exodus, mid part, I think, of chapter 14. And they just shook their hand. Just, you know, that's that kind of defiant against Pharaoh, which was legit, okay? But this is here. In other words, hey, man, we're out of here. You've messed with us too many times already. And this is that kind of an attitude toward God. I'm going to do this because I want to do it anyway, you know, and just a high-handed attitude, defiant. Now they call that a strong-willed child. You know, we don't use words like defiant anymore, but I find it all kind of interesting. I'll let you guys come up with your own conclusions, all of you. The reality is, you know, we come up with all these different names, we paint the picture a little different, but the reality is, it is what it is. And defiance is defiance. It's going against the plan. Again, we notice another, real stiff price to pay for something in verse 32 through 36. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Pretty intense, stiff price to pay, don't you think, for just out gathering some sticks on the Sabbath? To us, it seems ridiculous, really, almost. In our Western mindset, in this time period in which we live, it just seems, you gotta be kidding me. The guy's out gathering sticks on Saturday, big deal. You know, to us, it doesn't seem like much, does it? But the reality is, when you really look at this and you think about it, what is the Sabbath? Without getting, you know, we could spend a lot of time on this. There's a lot to this. But without getting too far into it, but the idea of what is the Sabbath a type of or to represent to us, that idea of 1 in 7 is a day that you're going to rest. And it's really a statement of your faith. In their culture, in their time, it's a statement of their faith. Because, man, if I could get out there and till that other 4 acres out there today, I could be ahead of the game. I'll have more tilled than the guy down the street. Now I'm a winner. God doesn't see you as a winner. If you do that, you rest now or you pay later, basically is what happens, pretty much. In other words, you saw what happened that caused them to go into captivity in Babylon ultimately. It was because they didn't let the land rest like they were supposed to. So you start thinking about this, this concept. Well, Jesus is our Sabbath. I'm just going to carry this through real quickly for you, but just to think through it. Jesus is our Sabbath. That is that this idea of the Sabbath concept is a foreshadowing of that which is to come, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are to, as Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, that we're to labor to enter in to that rest. Labor to enter in. Okay, so wait a minute. Labor to enter into the rest. Well, what is really the work of God as you get into this? In John's gospel, it talks about what is the work of God. The disciples asked it. And it was to believe on him whom he sent, Jesus Christ. Our rest is to trust God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is our place of rest. This guy's trying to think, I can do more by gathering things up today. My fire's going to burn hotter. I'm going to do more. It's going to go better for me if I add to this day by doing something myself. Can you add? Can I add? Can anyone add to the finished work of the cross? Jesus said, it is finished. The work that he came to do, it was finished on the cross. Sin was put to death. It was a finished work. Can you add to that which Jesus did? We are to rest in that grace, in that mercy, trusting God, knowing that it is complete. It's a perfect, completed work that he did for us. In Ephesians, it talks about that idea that it's a perfect work that God has done, and that we can, we're not to be trying to work to gain salvation, but that it was a free gift of God, lest anybody should boast about it. And it talks about that idea of grace, and it talks about it in past, present, and future tense. I mean, that's the way it talks about it. And that's a good way for us to grasp our understanding. God's grace took away my sin in my past. He took away the sin. He is presently dealing with my sin, and he will in the future deal with it. We are in his grace all the way through, past, present, and future. It's all in a reliance upon the finished work of the cross. We can't add to it. This is what happens with legalism and these works-based mentality, that if I do this, I will be closer to God. The idea is that we are developing a relationship with God. And what pleases God, think about it. Martha and Mary, for example. Great example in Scripture of that. Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, would you just tell my sister to get up and give me a hand? I'm trying to get all this stuff put together. We got a lot of people in the house. You're here visiting." And, she's in just all wound up about all of it. And I love the way Jesus just casually looks over at her and says, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing." Basically, what she's chosen is right. This is a good, and I'm not going to take that away from her. In other words, and it's not to say that we don't have things to do, okay? That's not what I'm implying. I'm saying that whatever we're doing, we're to rely upon the Lord to move in and through us to do it. That our efforts aren't going to gain us more favor with God. You have favor with God. It's called grace. It's unmerited, unearned favor. What a thing to grasp for us as believers today. What a need we have to embrace this and to enjoy this. It's ours in Him. What a thing to just live out each and every day. I believe that's one of the reasons this was placed in here. Because when you look at this guy gathering sticks, he's going to burn his fire hotter. He's going to do more. And God said, "No, I just asked you to relax and get refreshed and experience some renewal in your relationship with me and your family and stuff. And just take it easy, man. 1 out of 7. Just take it easy." I understand this is difficult for people who have a lot of energy. It's more difficult than for others, I understand it's hard to just kick it for a day. But the value in it is that God blesses and honors His Word. And I don't think it really is a matter of which day you choose, but take a day and relax. Get refreshed, experience some renewal. It's good. It's healthy. And so this is kind of a good word from this, because our tendency is that we are, even in our relationship with the Lord, we're going to, this year, it's a new year, I'm going to read twice as much of the Word as I've been reading. I'm going to pray twice as long as I've been praying. And then God will what? Love you more? I don't think so. Do more for you? No. Expand this, do that, do blah, no. God loves you. The only value in you doing that is you get to know Him a little more intimately. And if that's your motive, God bless you. I think that's the greatest thing you could ever be doing, spending your time doing, just getting to know the Lord. He loves you and accepts you and just wants relationship with you, no matter how many sticks you gather up and what day you gather them. He loves you. He just wants to hang out with you. He just wants to be a part of your life. When your motive is to get to know the Lord, you're going to find such showers of blessing coming upon your life. When that's your motive. Even in study time, even though a lot of times it's for preparation, man, I want to hear from God. God, what do you have to say tonight? I want to hear the message from the Lord of what His Word would speak to us as people, as His followers. What would He impart to us tonight out of Numbers chapter 15, the book of murmurings? What would God say to us? And look at what God unearths as it just peels back for us. the gold that's there, you know? And the excavation's not a big trauma, you know what I mean? It just kind of unfolds. God is so gracious and so wonderful. We want to learn to rest and to rest in Him. Basically, the idea is if the Sabbath concept was a concept of faith, and that it was knowing that God will care for you. You know, God will care for you. Do you know that? God will care for you. God will meet your needs. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." I was thinking about that when we were singing that hymn tonight, you know, the old hymn. You know, thinking about that. You know, our hearts are inclined to wander. You know, mine is. That's just a fact, you know. I pray every day, "Oh, Lord, just may I be kept in the palm of your hand, man. Don't let me look to the left or to the right, just straight ahead. Keep my eyes focused on you. There's a lot of stuff going on around, and there's nothing I need to be concerned about unless you're concerned about it. Other than that, it's none of my business, you know." Man, what a great concept. "And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Isn't that great? God revealed himself to them because he wanted to be something special to them. He wanted to be their God. He delivered you. He delivered me. Because he loves you and because he wants to be your heavenly father. He wants to be your dad that gently, lovingly corrects, that embraces you when you need that special hug from God. He wants to be all those things to you. You know, your provider, your healer. That's who he is. And he wants to, he's just longing to continue to reveal himself to us. That we might yield ourselves to that would really be a wonderful thought. You know, John chapter 14 kind of sums this up, and we'll kind of close with some thoughts out of this tonight. John chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 1 in just a moment. This idea, this whole idea of a conclusion, which is kind of interesting, I think it's interesting. It's been good for us to go through. I think we can glean some great things from it. But as we go through this tonight, you know, you kind of see how God means business about some stuff, you know? He takes some stuff seriously. You know, I know from my life, I know many of you know from your lives, there's a lot of things that we would do differently, you know, had we had certain younger years back again. But we don't. So all we can deal with is today. There's many people who go back and think in their mind, "Man, there's decisions that I made long, long ago and the ramifications of that." You see, the reality is sin, you know, has a price with it in the sense of ramifications, you know. Now, God forgives and forgets. There's no doubt about it. But there are things that play out in life. Decisions we make play out in life. And we got to carry that. And I look at it as scar tissue, basically. This is the way I look at it. It's scar tissue, you know? And when we get those kind of things from life, which happens, God help us all. This is why I encourage young people. You know, sexual purity is so important. This is why we talk about that. Because you got to live with it. This is why I say, man, stay away from pornography. It'll pollute your mind. You know? We don't need any of that stuff. It just pollutes everything that's going on. The list goes on and on, okay? Had we known, you know, I told, and just had sons, but I told him, I said, man, don't just stay away from it. And the reason to stay away from it is because once it goes in, it's indelibly marked. Now you've got to carry that image around with you the rest of your life. That's a bummer, isn't it? I mean, I think it is. It's a bummer. But that is part of the scar tissue. You got to deal with that. The less of that that you have to carry around, the better your life is, in a sense, in that way. The less you have to carry that, the less garbage, you know. God forgives, God forgets, but it still scars us. That's just the part of it. And so we kind of see this ramifications as we went through tonight. And you kind of got to think, wow, man, this is pretty intense and this is a lot to absorb. But look at how God wraps up this chapter. Hey, you know what, man? Put a thread of blue around the tassels. So when you're bumming, you ever been bummed? Kind of hang your head down, kind of walking. I don't know how many of you, I like to walk, but, you know, sometimes I'm not, you know, as chipper as other days. And, you know, I'm just kind of bumming a little bit, contemplating something, maybe a lameness in my life, and that God's trying to shake out and shake down and get straightened out. And I'm walking along and I'm just kind of looking and, you know, he says, man, get some blue and kind of stitch that around some of the tassels, the bottom of your garment. Wow, okay. The blue represents heaven. What's your ultimate destination as the people of God? Ultimate destination is everlasting life. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to go be with the Lord. And you know, sometimes it's really good to be reminded of that, especially when you're facing down the barrel of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for a bad decision. God gives them hope. No matter how bummed you might get, no matter how bummed I might get, we have such a wonderful hope. Jesus put this hope in John chapter 14, kind of a different way. He says, after he explains to Peter that, hey, you're going to blow it really bad, Peter. You're going to sin. You're going to miss the mark. But he says to him, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that a great context to that? Hey, let not tonight your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus says, believe in me also. Believe in him. What is the work? What is to do the work of God? To believe on him whom he sent. To believe on the person of Jesus. That's where we find rest. That's to labor to enter the rest. To focus my energies on trusting God, on reliance on God, on experiencing the fullness of what God has. Let not your heart be troubled. No matter what the failure might have been, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation or the issue, man, know that God loves you. God's still wanting to speak to you. God will forgive and forget. Absolutely. And though there may be scars, that's okay. Remember, let your heart not be troubled. You know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus said. But then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. He says, man, we're family. We're sticking together. Where you go, where I'm going, you're going. We're in this together. We're in this together with Jesus. And that is so exciting. That really gives us hope. Even in the midst of unintentional sin, in sin of willful transgression, you know, even in that, in defiant sin, even in all these things that we've read through, it all boils down to God can forgive and forget. Yes, there may be ramifications. Yeah, you may end up with a few scars. But remember where you're going. Isn't that a great way for them to conclude that chapter. You know, just, man, remember where you're going. Get the blue, stitch it into your garments, heaven. When you're kind of wandering around looking at things, man, remember, this isn't the ultimate destination. The struggle you face today is not your ultimate destination. Do you have joy in that? Do you ever take trips and not leave the farm? In a legitimate way. We used to do that illegitimately, some of us. But I'm talking in a legitimate way where you can get on an airlines, you know. Sometimes I honestly do this sometimes. I'll get on and I'll start planning out a trip. I'll see what this flight costs, what that flight costs, you know, and I'll start looking around. Now, because it's so great because of the internet, you can go check out hotels and, oh, wow, that looks like a nice place to stay. And I usually have an unlimited budget for these trips. But, you know, the idea is, though, is that concept that, man, the trip that we're ultimately getting to, the ultimate destination where we're going, doesn't compare to any of the trips I've ever planned for myself. You know? No matter how great or how relaxing the area looks, no matter how great the surf is, no matter what all kinds of things I get to do, mountain biking and hiking and climbing and jumping off of waterfalls and all the fun stuff that we get to do in our trips that we can take, the idea is that, man, the ultimate destination, because sometimes in the dead of winter, when it's about 12 degrees out, it's kind of nice to see what's going on in Honolulu, you know? Wow, big swell coming in. Be nice to be at Honolulu Bay, you know. Get my idea. And it's easy to do, but see, in our struggle, in this life, in the things that we face sometimes, it's important for us to know, brothers and sisters, we're pilgrims and we're sojourners. We're just passing through. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the line. The ultimate destination is everlasting life in the presence of the Lord, streets of gold, hanging out, just enjoying God, worshiping 24/7, doing whatever He wants us to do, and just hanging out with the Lord. We get to get a glimpse of that in our daily life today, yes. But man, when the fullness of it happens, wow, it's going to be great. Remember, that's your ultimate destination. Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your focus on that.